In Daniel, the fifth chapter, there is a record of an event that was planned and was carried out as was planned until there was a divine interruption. And I call your attention to the text of that event known as Belshazzar's Feast. We may speak of it as a feast of folly. Daniel, the fifth chapter. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them, so the record tells us. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. And then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing, and they tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. And those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand and wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. The reading of Daniel, the fifth chapter. Belshazzar's feast. And what are the characteristics of this feast? But foolishness and error and arrogance and pride, but also willful ignorance of some very important things. As Daniel pointed out, you knew these things, Belshazzar. But there was practiced here a willful ignorance of God, of truth, of lessons taught in the past, of human frailty and limitations. All these things were swept out of mind. They had no place in the banquet. It was a place of revelry and celebration, of irreverence and blasphemy, and catering to whatever were the momentary ambitions and desires of the people present. But then there came God's interruption. The fingers of a man's hand used to draw attention to what could be seen on the plaster on the wall near the lampstand, where light was given to shine upon it. And it was a writing. There were words, and the words had meaning. There was a message that came from God in this banquet. And though the king had great power to control what happened in this banquet hall so that everything was as he wanted it to be up to that point, he forgot the fact that even kings' palaces have lizards crawling around in them. According to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 28, you can't keep out all intruders, and God is certainly one who cannot be kept outside of walls and out of people's lives. This was a disturbing and mysterious and frightening occurrence, as the text tells us, and the king was troubled. His spirit of celebration was changed into the opposite. Spirit of fear, anxiety, weakness, uncertainty, and dread. And the king wanted an explanation. Was he hoping for reassurance from his astrologers and enchanters and his wise men? But the experts on the staff could not help him. They did not know God who had sent the message. They did not have access to God's will and counsel. But there was one who did. And Daniel was summoned at the encouragement of the queen mother. And when Daniel came, he gave an explanation, but the explanation was preceded by a rebuke for the king for all of his errors and his sins. So we have then before us the text of this story and a few brief comments about it that I have added. But here we are led to focus upon a connection between long ago and today. What should be remembered? What should be brought to mind about lessons taught in times past? Daniel calls that to the attention of Belshazzar the king. There were lessons that God had taught his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. And those were lessons that should never have been forgotten. But here was a successor in the kingdom who, though he knew those things, willfully set them aside. He did not want to think about those things. He wanted those truths to have no part in his mind, his reign, or in his party. And we think about lessons long ago and today. We think about ourselves as Christians. There are lessons that God has taught us, such as in Daniel 5 and throughout all the Bible, that are not to be forgotten, willfully ignored. They remain truth that we are to call to mind, and that is to have an influence upon our walk of life, our steps, our conviction, our trust in God and obedience to him. These are lessons to be lived. So in view of what we have seen about Belshazzar's feast of folly, And this reflection upon lessons to be learned from the past and never to be forgotten, I want to raise three questions as observations concerning this foolish feast. The first one is this. How does an individual come to be caught up in a scene like Belshazzar's feast? There were a lot of people there, 1,000 of his nobles and the people that would have attended with them, all of his household, plus all those who were serving, and any others who may have had access to the banquet hall. So many people. And how was it that they came to be caught up in a scene that was so full of sin and ignorance and foolishness? Do you know one person who was not there was Daniel? He had to be called to come to that place. And Daniel had lived in exile at this point for nearly 70 years. That's right. Don't think about Daniel in this chapter as the young man that you meet in Daniel chapter 1. No, he's an old man by this time. He had been taken into captivity nearly 7 decades before. He had served in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had served faithfully and well, as was pointed out by the queen mother, and how he had been promoted in that kingdom. And he would later even serve the Persians, who took over the kingdom from the Babylonians, as we know from chapters in this same book. He was active in the days of Belshazzar, not as a government official, but as God's servant and prophet. The next two chapters, chapter 7 and chapter 8, begin with visions and dreams that God gave to Daniel during the reign of Belshazzar. But chapter 5 is looking to the end of that reign and the time that Daniel was summoned to the king, as if the king did not know him and his understanding and his wisdom. Oh, yes, he had knowledge of Daniel. He knew about the events of the past, but those were things that he would not consider. But look at all those people at that feast who are brought to our attention at the very beginning of the chapter. Why were they there? Why were they participating in all those things? Why did they follow along with a feast that lacked any restraint and became worse and worse in its depth of sin and blasphemy and irreverence? It has to do with desires and where people want to be and what they want to be associated with and what they hope to gain from it. But we look at this as Christians. Where should a child of God in his life be found and not found? Look at Jesus' life as an example. He was criticized because he associated with publicans and sinners, as the Pharisees called those folk. And yes, he did. He even went to a great feast to which he was invited, where the guests were all those dishonest, sinful, wicked, cheating tax collectors, as they were depicted, and other sinners who were there. But he was not there to participate in sinful things, and he was not there to endorse any sin on their part, and they knew that. They knew him to be the teacher. They knew him to be a person who did not practice what they practiced. But they welcomed him there, and they wished to hear what he had to say. One of those people Jesus had called to be in his service, that was Matthew, or Levi, his other name, and he's the one that hosted that great feast. And these were people he knew. And Jesus was invited. Jesus, who had invited him to follow Jesus, he invited to come to his house and to see those people. But he especially wanted those people to meet Jesus. So Jesus, yes, associated with people that were regarded as those wicked old sinners, but he did so in order to help them. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But he did not engage in the sinful things and practices and ways and desires of anyone, whoever they might be. And as I said a moment ago, they knew that. And that is an example for us as Christians to think about. In life, we're going to find ourselves in various associations and in various places. But there are choices that can be made We can choose not to be in places where our very presence there is going to be interpreted as an endorsement of the bad things that happen in those places. Places where we ought not to be, where our influence for any good would not serve its purpose in those places. Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, he said, reprove those things. The things done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. There are such places, of course, in all times, in all societies, where those things take place in certain situations. And yes, Christians ought to be never found in those places and in those associations. So we ask that question about that feast of Belshazzar. We remember Daniel was not there. He had to be summoned to come there to answer the questions of a people whose feast had been interrupted. We ask a second question. How is it that a person can give his life to the pursuit of sensual pleasures and selfish gratifications and seem to lack any sense of a greater meaning and purpose for life? Now, that's a serious question, and I think it is descriptive of the way many people think. Even when they show responsibility about many things in their lives and perhaps do good work in working for a living, there is a spirit of such self-gratification where all such good things are brought to use in the purpose of serving that which is sinful. So that people speak of living for the weekends and living for the purpose of being involved in things that are sinful and gratify sinful desires. Peter knew that that was characteristic of the Gentile world in which he lived, and he preached the gospel in that world as well as to the Jews, and he wrote his first letter to people who were largely Christians from a Gentile background, and he referred to the fact that they had been redeemed. God, through Christ, redeemed their lives. Those lives needed redemption because they had been redeemed from a vain manner of life handed down from their fathers, from generation to generation, a way of life that is empty of good purpose and is going nowhere and is unfruitful of good things. It appears and vanishes after a little time and was wasted on sinful desires. Thank God they were redeemed from that. And they could think about how much better their lives were because of that redemption. In that same chapter, he speaks of them as a people who have been called. In their former lives, they lived in ignorance. But now there's no excuse for such ignorance. It's a holy God who has called them, and they are to practice holiness and be his children of obedience. He spoke to them as sojourners and pilgrims, and he said, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So there before us, we have those two ways of life, a life of self-gratification and sinful things, or a life of gratitude to God for redemption and serving him and practicing a way of life that is holy and new and full of good and is going somewhere. Because we've been begotten again by the word of God and begotten to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then a third question as we think about Belshazzar's feast. Lessons taught long ago and how they can affect our lives today as Christians. How does an individual pretend to himself? And remember, this is one thing Daniel charged against Belshazzar, his willful ignorance. How is it that a person can pretend to himself that he's absolutely free to choose and to do whatever with no need to think about any final accountability for that? In other words, how does one deaden himself to the evidence of his own moral awareness and the judgments of his own conscience? What can he say to the sense of obligation that is in him, as a part of him, as a creature made in the image of God, and to the moral and spiritual apprehensions of his own spirit? It's a deep-rooted fear in the person. And all he can do if he's insistent on leading that way of life is to silence his own inner self. He must censor his own thoughts that are there, that cry out to him. And what you're doing, you're accountable for it. And what you're doing is totally to fail that for which God made you. Practice that way of life is to act against one's own nature as God has made us. So that when the Bible speaks to us about judgment, if a person has not silenced his inner self, he can only nod his head. If that speaks to him in his inner thought and fear and his anxiety, and says to him, that is right, I am responsible, I am a creature of God, and yes, there will be a judgment. And the fear of God concerning that ought to be a motivation to him to do what the Bible says, to repent and turn to God. When Paul preached on Mars Hill, he said that such a day would come, and that God has given us assurance of the fact that that day will come when he will judge the world by that man whom he raised from the dead. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And therefore, said Paul, God is commanding men everywhere to repent. Each one of us shall give account of himself to God, said Paul. He also wrote that we should be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's appointed men once to die, and after this, judgment. To me, one of the most frightening of the teachings of Jesus is in a parable. When a man is going about his life willfully ignorant of these things, just like Belshazzar, and prospering in that life, full of that life, vigorous, full of vitality in that life, with a forward look to a bounteous future. And that very night, the Lord said to him, your soul is required of you. Now it is required of you. Is there any hope for people that are caught up in these things, been living in this way of life that is vain, who have been drawn into it? Is there any hope for Christians who have answered the seduction of this world and appealed to by these things and drawn back into it? The book of Daniel, for all of its deep seriousness about things that are serious, and the seriousness is exactly what it ought to be in tone, gives us that word of hope in the 12th chapter concerning resurrection of the dead and God's people shining like the brightest of lights. When Jesus had indeed died for us upon the cross and arose from the dead, he commissioned his disciples to go into the world with the understanding of the scriptures and the gospel, and to preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And they did just that by the Spirit that he promised to them. And Peter proclaimed that remission of sins to those who would repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because this is God's gift of grace and a new life in Christ by his Spirit. And look at the difference in what is produced here in comparison to what people were seeking out and finding and hope to find in such things as Belshazzar's feast of life. These people found something entirely different. They found forgiveness. They found guidance by the gospel teaching. They found a good feast of good things in Christ. They became good examples and influence in this world, lights in a world of darkness. And their lives were fruitful. Fruitful for good things now in God's service. Fruitful for good things to be enjoyed in their own lives. And the fruitfulness of life eternal. So much to be said about a lesson in the past. And its bearing upon today. Not Belshazzar's last day, but our day, as we read this and study it as Christians and learn the truth that we are to learn from it. It'd be a great tragedy for an individual having known the gospel turn toward the world again and to waste his gifts from God and his opportunity. When the world is full of sinners that need to hear this good news, and many joyfully receive it and are thankful for forgiveness, it's a reminder to us of how thankful we ought to be and to live the life that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Let us stand and sing.